Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
As you guys are here on Wednesday nights on spiritual gifts. And I want to continue this tonight. We've talked about the four P's. That are important when talking about spiritual gifts. So the first week we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit because it is the Spirit who gives spiritual gifts. Paul talks about in that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says there's diversities of gifts, there's, you know, differences of ministries, but it's the same Spirit who dwells in all and gives these things severally as he will. So we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit, the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to function and operate in the Holy Spirit. The gifts are not for everybody. The gifts are for those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? And that's very important. We cannot have the gifts apart from the Holy Spirit. They're not intrinsically inside of us. We don't naturally have words of wisdom, words of knowledge. We don't naturally have, the gifts of healings or gifts of faith or working of miracles, all nine of them. They don't come inside of us. We do have natural gifts that are listed in Romans chapter 12, gifts of administration, gifts of mercy, gifts of service, all these different things. Those are naturally wired inside of you, but the spiritual gifts, they're given by the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. And then the second week we talked about, or the following weeks, we talked about the two prerequisites. One week we talked about unity, and how important it is that we realize we're a part of the body and we must be living and dwelling in unity and not having schisms or factions among us. Last week we talked about love and we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which Paul tells us is the more excellent way. At the end of chapter 12, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And we'll look at this scripture in a moment, but especially love, and I will show you a more excellent way. And then he goes right into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So that's what we talked about last week. Tonight we're going to talk about the purpose. So we've got the person, the prerequisites, the purpose of the gifts is edification and strengthening of the bride of Christ. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. Next week, Pastor Jeff's going to talk to us about vision. I look forward to hearing the word that the Lord's given to him. And then the week after that, I'll talk about the practice of the gifts of the Spirit, decency and order, that as we move in the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe that God wants to move in the gift, he wants us to move in them. He wants the church to have the gifts of the Spirit flowing freely, and it shouldn't be a one-off thing that, wow, the Spirit really moved once every now and then. I believe that the Spirit, like I said during worship, God comes where God is wanted. When God is desired and we're pursuing him and we're walking in unity and we're walking in love and we're seeking God, I believe that he will move on a very real and also a continual thing, a regular thing. And so we're going to talk in the following weeks. The following 3 weeks, we'll discuss the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, three each week, as we kind of close out and define better what those are. So tonight we're going to talk about edification, strengthening, and perfecting. Going back over review is that the gifts are not a reward for a perfect church, but they are the means by which God perfects his church, okay? The Corinthian church was struggling in a lot of areas, and so Paul didn't go, because you guys are just doing such a great job, God's going to give you the gifts of the Spirit. He said, you guys got a lot of issues, so here's the gifts of the Spirit, and that will help you work through some things. Seven times in 1 Corinthians 14, let's also remember that this letter was written not just by Paul, but it was written according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 by Paul and Sosthenes, which I think is beautiful because Paul's really emphasizing unity throughout this letter, and he's not emphasizing something that he is unwilling to partake in or participate in. No one likes to have a boss or a coach or someone that would ask them to do something that they themselves are unwilling to do. Paul is not saying, "Hey, y'all be in unity, but I'm a loner. I'm a stallion. I do my own thing." You know, he's working in unity with Sosthenes things to write this letter and encouraging them to be in unity. But in 1 Corinthians 14, seven times, Paul and Sosthenes use the word edify or edification, also using words like encourage or comfort in there as well, which add up to about nine times that the topic is talked about. And it's pointing to us continually to this conclusion that spiritual gifts are not meant to puff up the ego of an individual, but they are always used to strengthen the body of Christ. So what's the purpose of spiritual gifts? It's not so that, you know, Sunday morning, Pastor Jay received words of wisdom, words of knowledge, where he said there's someone here who is having an issue, and Miss Janet came forward for that issue. There's someone here that's dealing with this issue, and people came forward. That's the gifts of the Spirit at work. That's words of wisdom, words of knowledge. It wasn't so that we can sit back and go, oh my word, Pastor Jay, incredible. He's godlike. He is godlike. He's acting like God. But it's not so that when he leaves, we sit here and go, oh my goodness, Pastor Jay, I need to move to California and go to Pastor Jay's church. You know, he's amazing. If Pastor Greg comes, my dad, he often flows in the gift of prophecy. We don't sit there and we don't worship the person that is operating in the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge or the gifts of faith or gifts of healings, you know. And this is what happens in so many people's lives. And we'll talk about this when we talk especially about the gifts of healings, is when people begin to flow and operate in the gifts of healings, they get elevated and people begin to be in awe of the person that's working the miracles. Did you know that most of the miracle workers that we have recorded in history outside of the Bible, most of them did not end well? Most you go research people like A.A. Allen, or you go look at some of these great healing evangelists, they actually died horrific deaths, their body being decrepit itself, because somewhere pride got in. Because spiritual gifts are not a means to elevate or inflate the ego of one individual, but they're always to be used to strengthen the body of Christ. And let me say this, spiritual gifts, I've said this throughout the series, I'll say it again, they are not just for me. They're just not for Pastor Jeff. They're not just for Pastor Madison. They're not just for Pastor Jay, the guest speaker. Spiritual gifts are for the body of Christ to operate in. It's not just for the man of God. Not just for the man of God. What a man of God. He's just a man of God. He's always working in spiritual gifts. And what we can do if we're not careful, especially in Western culture and in America, is we want to elevate people that are being used by God. And the point is not that. In fact, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men so that they can see your good works and they can glorify your Father who is in heaven. The goal is not to lift up an individual, but to strengthen the body of Christ. So throughout their message of unity, Paul and Sosthenes, they've already made it clear that in the body of Christ, as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the night we talked about unity, there are no big I's and little U's. In fact, they say the parts that seem weaker are more necessary, right? So we want to put like, oh, the church couldn't run without the pastor. Yeah, but the pastor couldn't preach without the people in the nursery. The pastor couldn't preach unless there was somebody, you know, facilitating and helping, without deacons, without ushers, without greeters, without hospitality, without children's workers, without somebody to clean the church, without somebody to run the sound system. So all of these parts working together actually is what makes it work. It's not just about me. It's not just about, but it doesn't remove the need for any of it. All of us have to work together. And so everyone's purpose, I want you to get this, is significant and it's different. Your purpose in the church, you may never preach behind this pulpit. That's okay. You're still significant. You may never, ever, once lift a hammer or a nail in the back. Don't worry, we're not either, because it's all metal 2x4s, or 2x6s, excuse me. You may never go back there because that's not your gifting. That's not your call. But you know what? You're still significant and you're still needed in the body of Christ. And so every time we show up to church, we should, I try to view it this way, whether I'm preaching or whether I'm singing or whether I'm here to clean or I'm here to work, or for you, if you're here to greet or you're here to serve in some shape, form, or fashion capacity, our goal should be, how can the church be strengthened today? God, we should be praying on the way to church. We talked a few weeks ago on Wednesday nights about the Song of Ascents, about worshiping on the way to worship, praying on the way to prayer, preparing our heart on the way to service. We should, when we come, be asking God, use me to edify tonight. Would you give me a word of wisdom? Would you give me a word of knowledge? Would you allow me to give a gift in tongues or interpretation of tongues? Would you use me in some shape, form, or fashion? Is he obligated to? Absolutely not, but we should still be willing. No matter what, we should come saying, God, I want to edify Shane. I want to edify Millie. I want Pastor Jeff to be edified. I want Catherine to be edified. I want the church to get stronger, because when we get stronger, we are able to do more for the kingdom of God, right? So it's like if you were going to move, you wouldn't ask your weakest, puniest friend to come help you, right? Like that guy, he struggles getting the groceries in, you know, from outside. The gallon of milk's just a bit too much. No, like you call your beefy, like strong backed, like you're like, I want the strong guy to help me move, right? When we get edified, we get stronger and we're able to do more for the kingdom of God. Now, when Paul was still Saul, he was under the idea that he was fulfilling the will of God by persecuting the church. He was very zealous for the name of Yahweh, and he thought that was the one God, the one true God. And what he didn't realize is it was the one true God, but you had to come under Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life to get to the one true God. But he was very zealous for the namesake of God, and he was persecuting the church. And when Jesus showed up to him on the road to Damascus and knocked him off of his donkey and blinded him, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," okay? So he says, "I am the very one that you are persecuting." So Jesus saw the church as himself. Paul was wreaking havoc, dragging people out of their homes. And Jesus said, "That's me." When you drag them out of their home, you're dragging me. When you persecute them, you're persecuting me. So that, let's flip it on the positive. So when we show up to the church, we're serving Jesus. That's why it says in the book of Colossians, "Do everything heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men." That also means this: when you slander or you ridicule the church, you are slandering and ridiculing Jesus. That's if it's this church, if it's Church of the Vine, if it's First Baptist, if it's Word of Life, if it's Fort Payne Church of God, if it's Wills Valley, if you're that church down the road and they don't ever do nothing and they say this and they preach that. Jesus showed up to Paul and Saul at the time and he said, "You're persecuting me. When you slander the church, you are slandering Jesus." And that's a very dangerous place to be. That's why I try to not pick on other churches. Do I think that everything they're doing is right? But no, but I got to look in the mirror and realize not everything I'm doing is right either. But I'm trying with the help of the Holy Spirit. So God's heart is that his bride would be strong, full of courage, powerful, equipped, prepared, edified, and ready. So the gifts of the Spirit aren't for people to get rich off of either. In fact, one guy who was a magician, he tried to buy the gifts of the Spirit. He saw Peter laying hands on people and he said, "Hey, let me give you some money and then you can let me do what you're doing." And Peter, I love Peter, he said, "You be damned with your money. You and your money both just go to hell." That's what he said to him. I know it's like, whoa, but you got to read the Bible for what it says. That's what Peter didn't leave all the cussing, you know, the night that Jesus was being betrayed. I'm not saying that Peter was literally cussing, but he literally said, "Your money be cursed with you." He said that you thought that the Holy Spirit could be bought and sold. So some people build ministries on the gifts of the Spirit. Or actually, really, what they're really doing is building on the natural gifts that they have, because the giftings and callings of God are irrevocable according to the book of Romans. And so they use the natural gifts, like the natural gift of prophecy, which is the ability to discern. And they'll use that as like a trick, like a party trick, because it's naturally inside of them. And then they'll call it prophecy when it's really just them discerning with a natural gift. And then they get rich off of it and they're cursed with their money. But the gifts of the Spirit, they're not for people to get rich off of. They aren't for people to build ministries upon. I'm not saying God won't build someone's ministry up because they're used mightily in the gifts. What I'm saying is the intent of people. It's not to inflate ego of a man or a woman and lift them up above others. The primary purpose of the gifts are the same primary purposes of everything else in God's kingdom. Everything in God's kingdom is, number one, glorify God. Number two, edify people. That's the two things in the kingdom of God that God wants it to be used. And when I say edify, first has to come salvation. Okay, and the gifts are for the church. I want to explain that a little bit. When I talk about edifying people, I'm talking about the gifts that God gives to the church. I want to say this, and I want to be clear. The gifts of the Spirit are for the church. They are not limited to the church, but they are for the church. Paul wrote this to a church, and he's giving them practical application. We'll talk about it when we get into it the week after next. When we talk about the purpose, he's explaining to them how these gifts should operate, not in the world, how they should operate in the house of God. Because the gifts are primarily for the church. He's speaking in the context of church. Now, God is not restricted to four walls. and understand that we are the church. I understand that, but you have to read the context in which Paul is saying. He's talking about when the people of God come together for a service, okay? So God can work and act wherever he wants to, but what the world needs is not gifts. What the world needs is salvation, okay? And so they need to know that they are wretched, just as we were wretched without Christ, that they're lost, just as we were lost without Christ. We're not any better than them. It's like when Paul says, as you yourself once also walked. We all once were lost. We all once were wretched. We all, without Jesus Christ, we are absolutely nothing. They need to know that they're full of sin and they're destined for damnation without Jesus Christ. So my encouragement to you, and something that I believe that the church needs to shift, is we need to stop trying to edify people into the kingdom. You cannot edify someone into the kingdom of God. You can love them. I'm not saying you don't love them. I'm not saying we be mean. I'm not saying we be harsh. I'm not saying we be judgmental. That's not what I'm condoning here, because some people, they take this and they're like, well, we just need to, you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell. No, you need to do it in love, but you cannot edify someone into the kingdom. Edification is for the church. We need to tell people the whole gospel, which is we are sinners by nature and by choice, and until we come to Jesus Christ, there is no hope for eternity, okay? And so we've got to tell people the bad news so that they will accept the good news. I'm not stating that the gifts, again, are only for the church, but I am saying that the only cure for sinners is Jesus Christ, and that the gifts are primarily for the church. Now, I will say this, sinners cannot operate in the gifts of the Spirit. People that are against, they cannot. So that's why I say the gifts are primarily for the church. Because if they come by the Spirit, you can't be under an evil spirit and the Holy Spirit. And you can't have the Holy Spirit unless you come through Jesus Christ. And once you come through Jesus, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Amen? All right, so they are given the gifts so that the church may be strengthened and continue to be the greatest and most powerful entity in the world, which it has been since its conception and its birth in Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 5. It says, pursue love. So he's just coming out of all this stuff. You know, if you speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but you have not love, you're clanging gong or sounding brass and all this stuff. Love is this. Love is this. We talked about that last week. So he's telling us at the end of, there was no chapter and verse, right? Like he's just still talking. We just split this up later. He says, so pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. The problem is most people pursue spiritual gifts instead of pursuing love. If we pursue love, it's okay to desire spiritual gifts. It's not okay to pursue spiritual gifts. It's okay to pursue love. But especially, I want to draw your attention especially to the word especially, that you may prophesy, meaning that should be your priority or the main gift that you desire. Because if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. And he tells us why prophecy is so important. For he who speaks in a tongue, and next week when we talk about, or not next week, Pastor Jeff's preaching next week, but the next week when we talk about the practice, we'll talk a lot about tongues, and then we'll talk about them obviously when we talk about the gift of tongues or different tongues and interpretation of tongues. But he says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish that you all spoke with tongues. How do some people read this and not believe in tongues? I just don't understand that whatsoever. I wish that you all spoke. There's another part where he says, do not forbid people to speak in tongues. Some churches, you go in there, and if you speak in tongues, there will be an usher on you in no time, and you will be ushered to a back room and asked to never come back again. Okay? So he says, he says, I wish that everybody spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he indeed interprets, that the church may receive, once again, edification. He tells us to desire the best gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and then in 14, he's defining to us what the best gift is, and that is prophecy, because it becomes evident in chapter 13 and 14 that love is the more excellent way and that prophecy is the best gift that we could desire, because he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. We don't like that because we want everything to be fair. What do you mean he's greater? He literally is greater. He goes to a higher level of living and a higher level of, I believe, respect and honor, because he's not in it just to edify himself. He wants to edify other people's, because Jesus said, Paul quoted it, he said that our master said that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so if our goal is to edify the church more than to edify ourselves, then we become greater and we receive greater honor. So the main thing that I want to get you to get is this. God doesn't want a weak church, but a strong church. That's why the purpose, he gave the gifts. Why? So that the church could be edified. Why? Because he doesn't want the church to be weak. Because one of the definitions of the word edify is to strengthen. It's to build. And so he wants us to be a strong and a healthy church. And the reason prophecy is greater than tongues is prophecy needs no interpretation. It immediately imparts strength to the one that is receiving the word that comes from God. So Paul is not against tongues. He just wants the church to be as efficient as possible. He doesn't want there to always have to be a message in tongues and interpretation. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a culture that there was a lot of tongues. In fact, in the 90s, the charismatic church was just tongues crazy. Anybody grow up in a Pentecostal church in the 90s? And it was just like every single Sunday there was going to be a message in tongues, right? And not just one, there was going to be multiple ones. And Paul actually addresses that. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about this the next time. Because there is a way for this to happen. Some people think that if you're going to have the freedom of the Spirit, there just needs to be no rules. That's not what the Bible says. And then some people make so many rules that the Spirit can't move. We're not going to be like that. Okay, we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to move, but we're going to do things the Scripture tells us to do in decency and in order. So Paul isn't against tongues. He just wants us to be efficient, because there is a purpose of tongues. It's one of the gifts. And I believe, and we'll talk about this, there's three different types of tongues, okay? There's tongues that we see on the day of Pentecost, which is where people were speaking and others heard them glorifying God in their own language. There's a message of tongues, which is diversity of tongues, which I believe is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because that's what needs an interpretation. If someone else can understand the language that you're speaking, why would it need to be interpreted if they can understand it? So I believe that there is a tongue, and maybe you've been in a service like that. We've had it here before where someone gives a message in tongues, and then someone says, "Thus saith the Lord," and then they interpret it so that everybody can understand it. Sometimes that is in a different language. Sometimes it's just in a heavenly language. And then the third type of tongues is a prayer language, praying in the Spirit, which we know will build ourselves up in our most holy faith. And I believe that that's part of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as well. We'll get into that. But why is it that the church should be, why does Paul have such a desire in those things for the church to be an atmosphere of edification, which is really coming from God? The Holy Spirit is inspiring and writing all of this through them. And he wants to make sure that when you come to church, you're receiving edification. You're receiving edification. It's all throughout that the church may be edified, that the church may be edified. Because the world is a dark place. And we live in the world, and we need to come to church. And I know that a lot of times preachers like to you know, hate on people and be like, your church shouldn't just be a shot in the arm, and it should supplement your spiritual life, not be the fullness of it. And I agree with all that to some extent, but I also believe that there's a reason that God wants his people to come together, to be edified mutually together in our faith. When I see you worshiping, it edifies me to worship. When I see and hear you praying, it edifies me to pray. And as we receive the word together, we fellowship together, it's important that we come together as the body of Christ, because the world can be a lonely place. Church is a place to find fellowship and receive edification, and life can be difficult. And the church should be a place that when you come, the gifts of the Spirit are active so that you leave built up. Not you just leave like feeling better about yourself, but you leave built up, because that's the purpose of gifts, that you would be edified. So when you come to the Well Fort Payne, it's going to be worth your time. I truly believe that. Because not because of me, not because of the rest of the staff, not because this building is somewhere more special than anywhere else in Fort Payne, even though it is to me. When you come to Fort Payne, to the Well Fort Payne, it's going to be worth your time, because we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge. You're going to leave here edified. Man, I got prophesied to today. I got delivered today. I got set free today. I got a miracle today. I got a message in tongues or interpretation in tongues. And so many Christians are dejected, depressed, anxious, worried, fearful, tormented, uninspired, teetering on the edge of defeat, angry. Their marriage is falling apart, barely hanging on. They're at their wits' end with their children. And a lot of times people go to church and none of that changes. People come in here, or another church, but I'm not leaving us out. Sometimes people come in here and they come in dejected and they leave dejected. They come in depressed and they leave depressed. They come in anxious and they leave anxious, worried and leave anxious, leave, you know, all of these things come in, their marriage is messed up, barely hanging on, and they leave, and it's the exact same way. Now, is that always the church's fault? No. Sometimes it's the person's fault because God was moving. God wanted to speak to somebody. There was an altar call. There was an opportunity. Somebody in a transition time said, if you're dealing with anxiety, would you lift your hand? And somebody, you know, you're like, God sees the heart. I understand that. But Jesus would ask people to do physical things. And when they responded in the natural, he would heal them. Or he would deliver them. And some people are just like, well, that's just so religious. I don't have to get out of my seat and go to the altar. Well, then stay bound, stay depressed, stay dejected, stay anxious. If that's your choice and that's how you want, as Peter said to Simon, you be damned with your own money. If that's your choice, you stay. I don't mean to be mean, but some people, it's like Pastor Jay was talking about on Sunday morning. Some people, you cannot help them until they want help. Right? And so I'm not building that as some defense mechanism where it's like, well, you didn't get touched. I'm saying here we want the Holy Spirit to move because I want people to leave here free, having received vision and clarity and wholeness and peace and forgiveness and everything that is found in Jesus Christ. I don't want people to come in one way and leave the same. And that's one of the greatest lies that cessationalists and other people have bought is that, well, you're just going to have to carry that with you. And there's no healing here on earth. And that's such a load of bull. And I'm not going to do that. If that's who God is, and I don't believe that it is, then you have settled for a very sorry version of God. That's not who God is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Holy Spirit is powerful today as he was on the day of Pentecost when he was poured out upon his church. And let me say this as well. I know we like to use the idiom or the phrase that, you know, Holy Spirit, pour your spirit out. The reality is this. It was prophesied in Joel chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And he has never stopped pouring himself out. We don't need a fresh, you know, pouring out of the Holy Spirit. In fact, John the Baptist said this, he gives his spirit without measure, okay? We're not waiting for a second Pentecost or a third Pentecost or a fourth Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is readily available to anyone who wants to experience the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. So Christians should be the happiest, kindest, most content, blessed, prosperous, healthy, wisest, and people on the planet. Now, let me say this. Jesus doesn't make the difficulty go away. The problem is we've been wired this way. When I say that Christians should be the happiest, kindest, most content, blessed, prosperous, healthy, wisest people, you think that what I mean by that is that Jesus makes all your problems go away. You're happy because you don't have any problems. You're kind because no one was mean to you today. You're content because you had every single thing that you wanted today. You're prosperous because your bank account is loaded and you owe no man for anything. You're healthy because there's absolutely nothing. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. Jesus doesn't make the difficulty go away, but the Holy Spirit comforts, empowers, helps us to be happy, helps us to be kind, helps us to be content, helps us to be prosperous, healthy, and wise in the face of adversity and problems. Jesus doesn't make your problems go away. Neither does the Holy Spirit. Neither does God. They work cohesively together to make us able to make it through adverse situations. But the reason a lot of times people come to church and nothing changes is because there's no edification or they don't want to receive the edification. Sometimes we don't, and I've had this happen before. I had somebody come to give me a prophetic word one time, and I'll probably talk about this when we get into talking about prophecy. Sometimes we want to neglect the message for sake of the messenger. Here's what I mean by that. Some kook comes up, is like, I got a word for you, and you're like, I don't think so, brother. Not here, man. No, no, sir. I had the most profound and accurate prophetic word in my life given to me by someone that was not right in the mind. I'm serious. This guy, like, wasn't all there. But the Holy Spirit spoke to him and hit me right where I was, exactly what I needed when I needed it. So don't go, I don't know if they could give me a message. Remember, the gifts aren't a reward for being perfect. They're a means to perfect the church. And none of us are perfect. So we need to receive that, okay? So sometimes, though, we come in and we're like, you know, I'm just struggling, brother. It's just a struggle. It's just hard. I understand. Like I said, life is hard, and sometimes we come to church and we're beat down and things are difficult. But what I say, I mean this when I say this, and I say this in love, because obviously we cannot separate anything from love, because that's one of the prerequisites for the gifts of the Spirit. You don't need more empathy. You need edification. Sometimes what we want is we want people, our flesh wants empathy. What I mean by that is this. We want people, we share our problems because we think if someone feels bad with us, then we'll feel bad together, and then somehow I'll feel better. That's not what we need. You don't need empathy. You need edification, okay? And so the Holy Spirit will use a man or a woman to speak strength and power into you, but sometimes we don't want that. All we want is someone to pat us on the back and feel sorry for us. Why? The reason being is because our flesh desires the things that are carnal. We want physical. We want a natural, immediate, I'm just sorry. I feel so sorry for you. Sometimes what we need is someone to look at us and begin to prophesy to us, speak a word of wisdom into us, speak a word of knowledge, begin to speak faith inside of us, begin to say, you know what you need right now? You don't need empathy. You need a miracle. You need God to intervene in your situation. And we need someone to tell us, you know, hey, you're feeling sorry for yourself and you need to get over it. Okay, that can be a word of wisdom. Everybody's like, a word of wisdom is, thus, you know, you start speaking King James. No, sometimes a word of wisdom can be you're acting like an idiot, get your stuff together and start living the way that the Bible tells you to live. That can be a word of wisdom, okay? And so we need edification, because sometimes we can't endure we cannot endure the attack of the enemy without the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I kind of made a joke. Well, I'm just struggling, brother. We all struggle. The reality, but that's why we need to come to church, is to receive edification, to be built up again. We need the Holy Spirit. Why? And I'm going to preach this someday. I got this today. Sometimes when you're preaching, any preachers in the room will understand this. When you're studying, you get another message. Okay? I got another message. I'm going to preach this some Sunday morning. I'm going to talk about the spiritless church and the spirit-filled church. And that's going to be a fun day. Let me just tell you, if you got any Pentecostalism in you, you better show up that day. We might do a Jericho march. I don't know. Shelly might take off running. I don't know. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but we're going to have fun. It's going to be good. Church should be fun. But let me just give you a list here. A spiritless church is a lifeless church. You know how I know that? Because if the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you, he will give life to your mortal bodies. So if you have a church where the Holy Spirit doesn't move, you have a lifeless church. What is another synonym for lifeless other than dead? A spiritless church is a dead church. A spiritless church is a powerless church. You will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. A spiritless church is a comfortless church, because the Holy Spirit is known as the comforter. A spiritless church is a loveless church, joyless church, peaceless church, the fruit of the Spirit, right? But a spirit-filled church is life-giving, that when people come in, they receive life. It's powerful. It's convicted and convinced. It's comforting. It's joyful, okay? So we're going to be a spirit-filled church, because we need the edification that comes through the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 12, and then I'll try to close up here. It's getting the starting point. People are coming in here, and I feel bad for you guys having to come in like halfway through a sermon, like, what is this guy talking about? And there's probably no way to even really tell. And the people that have been here the whole time, they don't know either, and I'm still trying to figure it out. So don't worry about it. If you're sitting back there like, I just don't get it. That's what everybody's been saying all night long. I just don't get it. Verse 12. Even so you, help him, Lord, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts. Okay, notice that Paul does not condemn the Corinthian church for being zealous about spiritual gifts, okay? I've seen many people that they get zealous for spiritual gifts, and what the pastor or the leader will always do is they will suppress that desire. That's wrong. Paul did not suppress the desire. In fact, he told us back in 1 Corinthians 12, earnestly desire the best gifts. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And so that's not a wrong thing. He says, if you're zealous for spiritual gifts, stop. No, that's not what he said. He said, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Not stop being zealous for spiritual gifts. You prideful person. And that makes me think about when David, who had relationship with the Holy Spirit, by the way, because he prayed in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And so he had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. When he shows up to fight Goliath and he's got nothing but a bag of stones and a slingshot and food for his brothers, what does his brother say? David, you're so prideful. God knows the pride of your heart, David. You need to go back to, who'd you leave those sheep with, David? What are you doing over here? Not realizing that David was about to save his behind by killing a giant. And he's like, well, you're so prideful, because sometimes people that don't know what to do with people that are actually being used by God to make a difference and to defeat giants, they always want to suppress people. You're so prideful. Well, you want spiritual gifts. You need to humble yourself. You need to fast. You need to stop desiring so much, and you just need to lay yourself on the altar. Paul didn't say that. He said, if you desire spiritual gifts, here's my only thing, is just make sure that you want spiritual gifts for the right reason. That you don't want them so you can be glorified, you can be edified, you can be the best, you can be the bomb.com, you can be the leader, and then, you know, you can go plant your own church and start your own YouTube ministry and preach heresy. That's, you know, that's not what is going on here. He's saying, I'm fine with you wanting spiritual gifts. You know, I'm not, as the apostle, as the one that planted this church, I'm not intimidated by you wanting spiritual gifts. And I say this, I'm not intimidated if people start to move in the gifts of the Spirit in this church. You won't, and I don't say this privately, but you won't hear that everywhere you go to church. Some places, they think that it's all for the pastors, it's all for the leadership team, and if somebody else starts moving, well, are people going to be drawn to them? I'm not intimidated, because I believe that God will use who God wants to use. And I'm fine with that. As long as God's moving, I don't have to be the vessel. As long as I just get to be a part of what God's doing, I'm fine with that. I really am. I mean that. It doesn't have to come through Spencer. It doesn't have to come through Madison. My main goal that we get to is that we realize that the whole reason is not for a man or a woman to be edified, not to be exalted, but that people would be edified. Desiring spiritual gifts is encouraged by Paul. We should long to be used mightily by the Spirit, but our intent, he coached not about the desire, but about the intent. He said, let me coach you for a second here. The desire is good. Just make sure the intent's in the right place to build up others. You know, when we're driving, our driving motive as we are coming to church should be, I can't wait to edify someone today. Not just I can't wait to be used by God today. I can't wait to edify someone today. Because when God comes, I love what I heard someone say one time. God lives in me for me, he comes on me for others. So the Holy Spirit lives in me to convict me of sin. The Holy Spirit lives in me to comfort me. The Holy Spirit lives in me to produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and meekness and self-control. But the Holy Spirit comes on me to give a word of wisdom, to prophesy, to speak in tongues, right? That's the difference. So we should be desiring, I want to make someone else stronger today. Paul says this in verse 18, and I'll wrap up. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than all of you. This is not Paul boasting, he's just being honest. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. You know, some preachers speak 10,000 words and don't say anything. Paul's saying, I'd rather speak five words that impart something into people than brag about how long I can go and how few notes I have and how awesome my ministry is, and nobody was edified but me. Paul planted this church in Corinth, history tells us, and Paul's writing to them in an apostolic and fatherly way. If anyone had right to stand up there and brag, it'd be Paul. I'm your spiritual father. Listen to everything I did when I did this missionary journey. No, he's like, I would rather stand up there and make sure that you get something out of it, not just me. That's the heart of a true apostle, the heart of a true father. So he's saying, basically, I'm all for tongues. They're needed. They're beneficial. But you have to have a purpose and you have to have a practice, which we'll talk about next time. So my encouragement and reminder to you tonight is check your motives and then let the Holy Spirit work through you. What's my intent? What's my motive behind this? and make sure that it's in the right place. And I want to remind you of something the Holy Spirit spoke to me a while ago. I shared this at Summer Hunger this year. If it doesn't edify, it doesn't belong. In my speech, in my action, in my posting on social media, in my interactions with other people, if it doesn't edify, it doesn't belong. Because if that's God's heart and God's goal, then that should be my heart and my goal as a child of God. And I can't tell you how many times I've been affected by the edification that I've received. Now, once again, we cannot edify people into the kingdom. Those people need to be saved. But if you're saved, you need edification. That's why Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. So there's necessary parts of edification. We need to be edified. I can't tell you how many times I've been on the other side of a phone call, a text message, someone pulling me aside after a service, in the middle of a service, someone calling me out and speaking into my life, and I was down in the dumps, and it brought life to me. It brought power to me. It brought my confidence back. My confidence in God and who He's called me to be. It shook me out of a place of being stale and complacent and back into a place of passion and being able to walk in the authority of Christ Jesus. So anyways, I kept you for far too long. This is a standing rule. If at any point during services you need to leave, go ahead. You're not bound to stay here, by any means, if you need to get going. And I say that kind of joking, but at the same time, seriously, no one's going to judge you if you need to leave. I just looked up and realized it's 7:49, and so that means I've been preaching for 49 minutes at least. I don't know what time I started. So anyways, stand to your feet with me tonight. At least no one fell asleep. That's the good news. I have had people fall asleep while I was preaching before. So I usually get right in their face and yell, Jesus. No, I'm just kidding. That'd be fun, though. Or like sound like the sound man play a trumpet sound, and so they think Jesus is coming back. That'd be great. Actually, we should pray for that right now. Lord, I pray that someone falls asleep. No, I'm just kidding. In the Bible, when someone fell asleep in church, this is just a warning to you church sleepers out there. In the Bible, when someone fell asleep in church, they fell out of a window and died. Eutychus, okay? Don't worry, Paul raised him from the dead because gifts of the Spirit and everything. But that did actually happen. So don't fall asleep because you might just not wake up, you know? And I'm not Paul, so I'll just throw that out there. But the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will hopefully give life to your mortal body. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you so much for laughter, for joy. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness. And God, we thank you in all sincerity for your word, for your holiness. God, I thank you that you're good and you're true to everything that you promised and said. And I thank you that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And Lord, I pray that you would release the gifts of the Spirit. Would you just pray with me right now? Lord, in this house, we don't have to be weird or kooky or strange, but we do want you to move, God. We do want you, Holy Spirit, to operate. We do want every single thing that you have for us. We want people to be edified. We don't want to be a lifeless church. We want to be a church that's life-giving. We don't want to be a powerless church, but we want to be a church that's full of power. God, we don't want to be a church that's boring and lame and dead, but we want to be a church that is stirred up in the Spirit and prayerful and ready and desirous and hungry for you to move. So God, we ask that you would send revival, reformation, and awakening in our day and in our age. We love you and we honor you tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you be used by God in mighty ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.